One of these days, you're going to have some sorrow that you won't never get over. It'll come to your house if you keep doing the Lord wrong. You know, there's one thing that every minister should pray that God would do, and that is deliver him from being respect of person. One thing that I can truthfully say from the bottom of my heart, and it's the truth, so help me God, as far as I know, I don't have one tiny bit of favor toward any one of my children more than I do another. I don't love either one of them, not one tiny bit, not one tiny bit more than I do another. I purposed in my heart many years ago that that's the way my life would be, because I'd seen people be so partial and children get hurt and grow up to be bitter. And though children will accuse, yet it is a true fact that in my heart there absolutely is none. And I feel the same way about my spiritual children. Now, sometimes I might talk with one more than I do another. But the biggest reason is because I find the spiritual interest in that life, or that person wants to talk about God things or things that's edifying, and I find that it will help me and the people. That's why that I do it. But so far as loving one better than the other, I don't have one spiritual child, not one, whether he's been with me a year or 10 years, whether he is doing real good or he's just stumbling and staggering along, I don't have one that I love one tiny bit more than I love another. Not one. Not one. Now, I know that some of you think I do, but I don't. Not one. Some of you have got the shock of your life because you took it for granted that I did, and all of a sudden when I reproved you to your face, you decided I didn't. I love you. I love you very much, and I do anything that I can for you. But all people are the same to me. Every living, walking, talking human being is the same to me. My son, my daughters, whatever, it doesn't matter. My own wife, my relatives, my brothers, my sisters, my mother, and it was the same with my dad when he lived. They all was just alike to me. I thought of them just like I think of you. They were human beings, and I'm sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And that's the way it is with me. Maybe it's not that way with you. Maybe you don't want it to be that way with you, and that's good. You let it be the way with you that you want it to be with you. But this is the way it is with me, because this is the way I want it to be with me. And this is the way it has been with me. And by the help of God, this is the way it is going to be with me. All right. In the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, and everyone that is tired and weary and too hot, and maybe you are too hot that you can't stay because it is pretty hot tonight. You can ease on out if you like. Just ease on out and don't feel bad. You don't have to wait till we dismiss because it's hot. Maybe you got a long ways to go, or you got something you got to do, or anything. You just ease on out. Brother Pike won't feel bad at you because I've already talked a good little bit here. And you just ease on out. But for them that want to stay a few minutes or care to endure the heat or would like to, then I want to speak to you for just a minute. Or a few minutes. Chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I want to just kind of orbit around the thought, a door open in heaven. We may not say much because, like I say, it's hot and you're uncomfortable and the little ones get uncomfortable. With me, it don't matter. It just doesn't matter with me, hot, cold, whatever. If I'm talking about the Word or you're talking about the Word, I want to listen. I want to hear what it's all about. I just sweat and let it be over with. But to some, it does matter. Now, I want you to notice this tonight. It says in chapter 4 that there was a door open in heaven. A door open in heaven. Now, if you and I went outside and we looked around and we looked for the open door in heaven, we couldn't find one now, could we? I said that to say this, to show you that God is not natural, that God is not talking about natural things. God is not a natural God. That what God says is a spiritual thing. See, the things that God tells us, they are spiritual. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." There is no door open in heaven that I know of. This scripture was written many years ago. From that time, there's been astronauts. There's been men that went up in planes. There's been all kinds of examinations of the heavens. There's never been one person that ever said they found a door open in heaven. Because there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a door open in heaven. So far as a natural door, it just isn't there. But then on the other hand, there is the door that is open in heaven. My words are spirit and they are life. If there is a door that is open in heaven, then where is this door? Where is this door that is open in heaven? This door that is open in heaven is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door. It is by me that you go in and out the green pastures. I am the door," Jesus said. When Jesus hung at Calvary and the veil was rent in twain, that was when the door was open in heaven. This is in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. There was no door open in heaven until Jesus went to Calvary. John is writing 96 A.D., just a few short years after 33 A.D., just a few short years after that Jesus has gone to Calvary. Here John writes an article or a scriptural truth saying that there is a door open in heaven. And that don't mean anything to some of you. Because you're carnal. It doesn't mean anything to some of you because you'll never go through that door. You're not even looking for that door. But oh, what that means to me. Hallelujah, what that means to me. I don't have any words of expression to tell you what that means to me. John said, "Behold, there is a door that is open in heaven." John wrote this thing down and he said, "There is a door that is open in heaven." And there was a door that was open in heaven. What is heaven? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. I know there's a natural heaven above our head, but the heaven is the kingdom of God, the one that I'm speaking of. Where was the door open? Where was it open? It was open at Calvary. But still, when Jesus was crucified and the veil of the temple was literally rent in twain, to the extent that the natural tabernacle that Moses had established through the typical thing of the wilderness, that the natural temple that had a veil to it, to the extent that it was rent right down the middle. What was heaven? The holies of holies. That was heaven. Then we ask the question, what was the holy place? It was also heaven. There was a door open there too. Then what was the outer courts? It was also heaven too. The first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Then John is telling me here that there's a door open in heaven. Then I get all confused if I don't understand. I say, but John, what kind of a door? And then if I come to understand the door, then I say, but in what heaven, John? Did the door open in the first heaven? Or did the door open in the second heaven? Now, where is this door ant you're speaking of, John? This door that John saw was in the third heaven. Now you say, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. I can prove it was in the third heaven. Because the Bible says when Jesus hung at Calvary, that the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the way was made into the holies of holies. And the holies of holies represented the third heaven. That's why Paul waxed real bold, and Paul spoke of the revelation of Jesus Christ and said, such a one as I was caught up into the third heaven because the door had been opened into the third heaven. Therefore, Paul went up into the third heaven. This is why John, no other writer but John, just as Paul, he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, John went up into the same heaven. How do you know that John went into the third heaven, Brother Pike? He did not say it was the third heaven. John said he saw the throne of God. The throne of God's not in the second heaven. Neither is it in the first heaven. It is in the, according to the Bible, that blood, that mercy seat, where that lamb was. It was there that God sat. That was the third heaven. John went right up into the very presence of God. And he saw this great thing because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then what is the door that is open in heaven? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Find anywhere where anybody speaks of entering into a door in heaven except those two that had the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is stated in the fourth chapter that a door was open in heaven. Where was the door open? It was open at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain. Yet it was still concealed to the people. No one could get into the kingdom. No one could go in, though the door was open. Though Jesus stated that I am the door. Yet no one could get in. But then when Jesus told Peter, said, I give unto thee the keys, Peter. I give unto thee the keys. See, he had made an afore preparation. He'd already set things in order. He already had something ready, something waiting. He said, Peter, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Then when Jesus was crucified, and when the veil was rent in twain, and the door was open, the same Peter that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same Peter said, Repent, every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Why? Because this is the way to heaven. This is the door to heaven. Jesus is that door. For the door was made in the side of the ark. The door was made in the side of Jesus with the spear. And John saw the door open in heaven. Baptism. Baptism down into the water. This is the only way you can get into the name of the Lord. That's why Jesus said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You've got to go into the name of Jesus. Be buried in the water. Not just anyway, but into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be buried in the water. Because remission of sin is by the blood. Not just anybody's blood, but Jesus' blood. It's by Jesus' blood. Not just anybody's blood. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. And the shedding of the blood is applied to your heart and to your soul by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin. For remission is by the blood. There is no remission without the shedding of blood. It is the shedding of the blood that made it possible for you to be buried in the death and likeness of the Son of God in the name in which salvation is in, because it is His blood that is given for remission. Being buried in His death is a testimony to His blood, because it is at His death that He spills His blood. So then the remission of sin is by the shedding of the blood. No remission without the shedding of the blood. But the way that we get it applied to our heart, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be baptized, Paul, the writer said. Wash away your sins by calling upon the name of the Lord. It is the true fact that if we are buried with Him into baptism, as many as has been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ Jesus. There is a baptism for the flesh. There is a baptism for your spirit. There is a baptism for your soul. And Paul said, I seek to present you spotless to God, body, soul, and spirit, even the whole man. There is a baptism of water in Jesus' name for your body. There is a sanctification, which is called the baptism of fire for your soul. And there is a spiritual baptism, which is called the water of life, the Holy Ghost, which is the baptism of your spirit. And even a baptism that Jesus called the baptism of suffering. Paul called this the doctrine of baptisms. When we say these three are one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, it's the same. These three are one. Baptism of water, fire, and spirit. The doctrine of baptisms. That's why that I preached the message I did this morning concerning Trinity. There is no such thing as the Word of God when you say Trinity. There is no such teachings in the Bible as the word Trinity. There is no such thing as three gods. The Bible does say Father, and I believe that there is a Father. And any man that doesn't believe there's a Father is foolish, because the Bible says there's a Father. He couldn't be a believer, because faith cometh by hearing of the Word, and the Word says there's the Father. There is a Son. The Bible tells us there is a Son. And a man that doesn't believe there's a Son, he's foolish. There is the Holy Ghost. And the man that doesn't believe there's a Holy Ghost, he's even more foolish. Just because you cannot see Him, it doesn't mean there is not a Holy Ghost. There is the Holy Ghost. There is the Father. There is the Son. And when the Bible refers to it, Paul speaks of giving praise and honor to God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And John 4:24 states, God is a spirit. Jesus in the resurrection said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have, because I am the Son of God. There's a very definite distinction between the two. To get up and try to prove there's no Father is foolishness. To try to prove to somebody that there is no Son of God is foolishness. To try to prove there's no Holy Ghost is foolishness and a doctrine of the devil. It is just as much a doctrine of the devil to try to prove there is no Father. Just as much a doctrine of the devil as it is a doctrine of the devil to try to prove that there's three gods. All of it is doctrines of the devil. One goes to the extreme this way and one goes to the extreme this way. There's very definitely a son, and he is the firstborn among many brethren. There's very definitely a heavenly Father, which is a spirit. And that heavenly Father is real, just as much as that fleshly Son is real. And that Holy Ghost is real, just as much as the Son and the Father is real. This we do not deny, for the Bible tells us that these are to be reverenced and respected as such, and in such of office, or whatever God is referred to them as. But at the same time, it does tell us that these three are one. It does tell us that these three are one. But it does tell us that this one is three. How can you say that these three are one if you don't have three? Somebody would say, well, he didn't mean it like that. Well, he shouldn't have said it like that. God never has said anything he didn't mean. If he said these three are one, then he meant there was three of them. Somebody say, I love Jesus. That's not far, and that's the Bible. I'm preaching the word. The Bible said God will send somebody to speak his word. He that God sendeth will speak his word. So then, it is the same as my body. I have a body. You can see it. It is the same as my spirit. I have a spirit. You cannot see it. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. We've just got the body and that's it. All right, the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. When you look at a person in a coffin, what's wrong with them? If there's nothing else, what's wrong with them? They were doing all right. What's all the complication? Why do they want to stay in the grave? Why do they want to lay there in the coffin? It's because there is another part of them. The body without the spirit is dead. The spirit goeth back to God who gave it to death. And brother, you may not place any emphasis on the spirit. You may not consider it to be anything. But I'll tell you, when it departs from the body, then you know something has happened. You can tell there's something else that's been there. A lot of times I don't like to believe the wind's out there. I don't like to believe that. But when it gets to moving about 60 or 80 miles an hour, I say, my God, it's out there all right. I can hear it roaring like a lion. I look out the window and shoo, up comes a tree by the root. And I say, my God, it's real. I didn't see it and I still don't see it, but it's out there. All them things is happening. It's the same way with the soul. There really is a soul. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the soul is the spirit. No, it's not either. The Bible said the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even to the dividing asunder from the soul from the spirit. So it isn't the spirit. The Bible said Rachel travailed and her soul departed from her. Somebody said, well, that little hollow place, they found out, scientists found out, that little hollow place down in your heart, that's your soul. Well, how in the world did that little hollow place depart from Rachel? That ain't your soul. Folks, there's a real body. There is a real soul. There is a real spirit. Just because I don't understand it, if I told you that I didn't, if that was the case, whereas I think God would do. But if I didn't, just because I was ignorant, would I say there just isn't such thing? I could never do that. You couldn't do that. You might be ignorant of God. You might be ignorant of the Son of God. You might be ignorant of the Holy Ghost. But you can't say there isn't any just because you're ignorant of it. There is a real Holy Ghost. But the same way the body, the soul, and the spirit can make up one image and be perfectly joined together as one image, not three images, not three persons, not three individuals, but just one image. And if either one of those things are missing, that body won't function. God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. And without that soul, he cannot live. For the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It didn't say the body that sinneth shall surely die. It said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It didn't say the spirit that sinneth shall surely die. It said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Isn't that right? So then we understand very thoroughly that there is something there. All of them has to be there. That's the way it is with the Godhead. Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. There is the Father. That Father that the Bible speaks of. There is the Son. There is the Holy Ghost. These three are one. But Brother Pike, how can they be one the same way that the body, soul, and the spirit is one? And yet they're three. I've proven to you that they're three. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, to the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit. That's the third part. There are three of them. It's the same way. These three are one great Jesus Christ. The only God that you will ever see is Jesus Christ. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Are you listening? So far as a human body, so far as an express image or given image of God, there is no such except the body of Jesus. In the beginning was the Spirit, that was the Word, that was made flesh, that dwelt among us. The world was created by him, and he was in the world, and the world knew him not. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, well, I know all of that, Brother Pike, but do you know how to tell somebody? To where you can keep them from being confused. Do you know how to detail it to somebody? Do you know how to win a dispute? Paul said, I disputed the scriptures daily. Do you know how to win a dispute? Are you skillful with the sword of God? Do you pay attention enough to where you can pull a soul out of the hands of the devil? To where you can win a fight and save a little lamb when a wolf is nearby, or a mountain lion is pouncing on him. Now, the Lord, this is why that I say a Trinity doctrine is of the devil. People say we believe in one God, manifested in three persons. That's absurd. You can't even do that with a man and a woman. And the Bible says they're one. You can't say, I got one human being standing here when a man and a woman standing there. You can't say that there's one God manifested in three persons. Webster gives a person as being a human being. Something like this, something that's tangible, something that you can feel, flesh and bones, blood. God doesn't have three images. If God has three images, what image must I worship? You say, well, this ain't interesting to me. I know this. I told you, you could leave before we started, you that are not interested. I'm talking to an interesting class. Somebody that's interested, an interested class. That's the one I'm talking about. You uninterested, you can go on home. No need to be bored with it. You can't have three gods. There is no three gods. There is no three bodies of God. Which God must I worship? If somebody sent me to little Bethlehem, and they said, they would say, we don't have but one pastor. Say, well, who is this pastor? Well, he has Brother John Jameson, Brother George Pike, and Brother Franklin Taylor. Said, he's just our one pastor. That would be confusing. That would be confusing. Wouldn't that be confusing? Little boy say, come over to my house. I'd like for you to meet my daddy. I don't have but one daddy. And three men come to the door. And you say, well, who are you? I'm his one daddy. That would be kind of confusing, wouldn't it? Somebody would say, well, I think that's foolishness, Brother Pike. I do too, and I hope I can get it over to you. It sounds like I'm doing it, if that's what you think. That's what I'm trying to prove to you. If you're shrewd enough to think it's foolishness, then you must be getting my point. You must be just carnal enough to get my point. So then, it is a true fact that God has one human body. There is no other human body. His body is Jesus Christ. There is no other God. I know not of any, he said. I stretched out the heavens alone. No one was there to help me. Who is my equal? I know not of any. We believe in one God manifested in three persons. That's co-equal in the Godhead. Who is my equal? I know not of any, Jesus said. So that means your doctrine is false. When you say three are co-equal in the Godhead, it means your doctrine is false. There is no co-equal with God. He said, I don't have any equal. He said, come and let us. He said, when I stretched out the heavens, I didn't ask nobody to help me. I did it all by myself. There is but one God. Jesus is that God. There is no other God. There is no other human form of God. When you get to heaven, you will not see another God. There won't be three thrones. There won't be any other God. There'll just be one God. Jesus the Christ will be there. There won't be any other. I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, UPC, whatever you are, Catholic. It doesn't make any difference. There will be one God, Jesus Christ, that will be all that there is sitting there. And God the Heavenly Father, which is the great light, under which no man can approach, will be radiating through that body. And that's the only way you'll ever see God the Father. There is the God the Father. He is a spirit. He's a great light. No man has seen him. No man will ever see him. Never. Moses didn't see him. No man will ever see him. He is a spirit. He cannot be seen. He is comprehended by the eyes of understanding. You know, this is where we get into problems. We little old puny human beings down here in this world, we think if we can't see it with our natural eye, it just ain't nothing. Isn't that terrible? We are so small in our brain, in our thinking, that we feel like if we can't see it with our natural eye, that annuls it, it's not anything. What do we do with a blind man? What do we do with a blind man in a case like that? If just seeing with these little eyes of ours, if that's the answer to it, what about a blind man? He's in bad shape, isn't he? He's in bad shape if that's all the answer. Somebody said, well, you ain't screaming at me. I tell you what, I'm talking to a lot of folks outside of you folks in here. Some of your dispositions, you need to be born again. I'm talking to people by radio and everywhere else. I'm not just talking to you here. You don't have a monopoly on me and on what I'm saying. You sit there and you frown on me and you come back at me when I raise my voice when Jesus said to lift up your voice like a trumpet. I'm talking to hundreds and thousands of people out yonder that needs a little screaming and a little hollering at, and you could use a little more of it. I need to clarify it, even if you do know it, they don't know it. So then God is the light, the great light, the heavenly light that you need, some of you need. He's the heavenly light. But God is the great light. No man has ever seen him. No man will ever see him. Never will they see God. Never will they see God. There'll never come a day when they'll see God. No one will ever see God. Never. Except as Jesus Christ. He is a human being as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. That means he is the only given image of God. There is no other given image of God except Jesus Christ. He is the given image of God. There is no other given image of God. That is why you cannot preach that people are to be baptized in a word called the Son, or a word called the Holy Ghost, or a word called the Father, because there is no remission of sin in the word called the Holy Ghost. There is no remission of sin in the word called the Son. There is no remission of sin in the word called the Father. If remission of sin is in the word Father, then we had it before Jesus ever died. If remission of sin is in the word Son, we had it before he ever came into the world. There was a Father, there was a Son. If remission of sin is in the word Ghost, we had it long before Jesus ever come into the world. And there's only one Ghost that's holy, and that's his. All the others have gone astray. So then salvation is in none other name but the name Jesus. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we're talking about salvation. You don't have to talk about the name as long as you serve God. Brother, you can't serve God without the name. Said, well, the name's not all of that important. You make a fuss over the name. You talk about the name. That's not all of that important. It's whether you've got God's Spirit or not. No, that's not it at all. If you don't make a fuss over the name, you haven't got God's Spirit. When the Holy Ghost comes, he'll come in my name, Jesus said. Should I then make a fuss over the name? And God said at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven and in earth, under the earth, would praise it and bow to it. But what about the name? Salvation is in the name. Salvation is not in living right. This is where the Pentecostal church is all mixed up. The Pentecostal church has got the idea. They say we are holiness people. That's what the Jews did. Why, we fast. We have our solemn assemblies. We do all of these things, they said. God said, away with it. It don't mean nothing to me. I've got a man called Jesus. Salvation is in his name. Salvation. Salvation. What is salvation? Salvation, deliverance. Where is it at? In living right? No. Living right? No. There's none of you that live right. There's nobody at Bethlehem that lives right. There's nobody in the Baptist church that lives right. There's nobody in the Church of God that lives right. Nor the UPC, nor any other church. All of them have gone astray. Every one of them has turned their own way. None of them good. No, not one of them. Not any of them. If it were not for Jesus, they'd all be a bunch of reprobates and a bunch of religious hypocrites. But through Christ, through Jesus, through the name of the Lord, there is salvation and deliverance. Some of Brother Branham's following. How repulsive they must be in the sight of God to go on with their foolishness the way they do. To think they got a monopoly on God because of a bunch of quotes. How foolish. God be merciful to people. How ignorant we are when we get to the place to where we think because we're Baptists, my grandmother was a Methodist, and I'm a Catholic priest. How ignorant we are when we get to the place to where we say I've been a preacher for 10 years. I was ordained in this Methodist church, this Pentecostal church. How ignorant we are. Somebody said, I've been in this good old way 50 years, and I've been serving God. Brother, if you ain't baptized in the name of Jesus, if you've not called on the name of Jesus, if you've not received salvation through the name of Jesus, you've never lived right one day in your life. Not one day in your life. Your Pentecostal experiences, you say, ain't worth a dime. Saying, I've heard people, they try to bring Pentecost up to the Baptist. They get the feeling that the Baptist is a little higher than the Pentecostal. And instead of saying I'm a good old Holy Ghost filled person, they say, I'll have you to know I am a Pentecostal. Ain't that something? In the first place, what's a Baptist got that you got to say I am a Pentecostal? Baptist don't mean no more than, that don't mean nothing. Not nothing. Not nothing. So then, somebody says, Brother Pike, don't make a fuss over the name. Let's live right. Let's get the Spirit of God. Let's do this. Let's make a fuss over the name. Salvation is in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into the name and are saved. It's salvation in the name. It's the name that we're concerned about. There's no salvation except in the name. It's the name. That's where it's at. Remission is in the name. If you ever get your sins remitted, it won't be because you're a Pentecostal, because you are a UPC, because you are living right, as you say. You must go through the name of Jesus. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I came to the altar and I made my confession when that great campaign was in town. And I confessed that I wanted to be a Christian. That ain't worth nothing. That ain't worth nothing. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I called upon the name of the Lord. Brother, have you really called upon the name of the Lord? He said, be baptized, Paul. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's not what it meant. They say, we follow Paul's teachings. Paul was a polished scholar. He belonged to the Sanhedrin. We've got the Pauline epistles. You know the first thing you'd do if you was a Pauline follower? You'd call on the name of the Lord and wash away your sins by being baptized in Jesus' name. You ain't no Pauline follower. You just got a wild brainstorm, that's all. That same Paul said, he that has been baptized into Christ Jesus has put on Christ. That same Paul that you established your colleges by. That same feller had him to be baptized over. You know the first thing Paul would do to the Baptist church? And you follow, you Baptist folks, you follow his doctrine. You Methodist church, you lift up his doctrine. Come on, folks. I say the Presbyterian and these other great churches, you lift up his doctrine. And some of you, all of you Pentecostal churches. You know what he'd do if he was in your church? He'd get you rebaptized. Somebody say amen. At the upper coast of Ephesus, he said, let's be rebaptized. They said, but we've been baptized. He said, how? According to the Baptist. He said, let's do it over. He said, it won't work. He said, John was a Baptist, but it won't work. It won't work. Well, how am I going to be baptized? Believe on him who's coming after the Baptist. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the name. Remission of sin is in the name. Brother, sister, it's the name. Let this live in your mind. Praise the name of Jesus. Love the name of Jesus. The Bible said all of them that are called by my name, not Pentecostal, but Jesus' name people. I'm a Jesus name person. Somebody said, you one of them Jesus only. No, I'm not one of them Jesus only. I'm a Jesus name. Them that are called by my name, if they'll call on me, I'll hear from heaven and do something. You that's called by the Pentecostal and the Baptist and the Methodist and the onlys and whatever, I won't hear nothing from you. But them that are called by my name, if you'll call on me, I'll do something, he said. Hallelujah! If you love my name, call my name and I'll do something. That's the trouble with the world today. Elijah said, if the Lord be God, half-hearted, half-decided, don't know whether we in or out or we do or we don't, or we will or what. That's awful, isn't it, folks? I'm going to let you go in a minute. I'm hot too. Glory to God, we're all hot together. Said I would that you were hot or cold and we done got hot. In Bethlehem, we believe in being hot. Now, and I am going to let you go in just a few minutes. I'm not mocking you. God's not mocking. I'm not mocking you, folks. I'm just mocking the devil. He needs to get out of here. He don't have any place here at Bethlehem. He don't pay any rent here anyway. Now, here is the thing, folks. And I'm going to try to find a place to close because I feel like I'm just getting started with my sermon. I do. I feel like I'm just getting started here. If I preach on a little longer, it might get cool. Now, the way I feel, the reason I'm preaching this tonight is, like I said, I'm not just preaching it to my people here at Bethlehem, but this camp meeting has a great significance. My people's already been baptized in Jesus' name. They know there's one God, but people out on the airways in different places round about that send for these tapes, even overseas, they don't know it. And I want to make sure that they understand. Somebody said, well, I heard Brother Pike on tape, and I heard him say a few things, but I don't really think he thinks that. Well, bless your heart. You heard me shout it and scream it. You know what I believe, and you don't have to say, I don't believe he thinks that or believes that, because that's what I believe. Now, I believe every Baptist, every Methodist, every Presbyterian, every Catholic, I believe every person that says that they are a Christian or believes in God should be baptized in water by immersion in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, well, what are you going to do about all them Trinities? They're going to go to hell. That's what's going to happen to them. Boy, that didn't set right, because we got one or two here. They're all stirred up anyway because I got on this trail. Hey, I'm going to go back and tell this. Now you got a lot to go back and tell. You can really go back and be a woman preacher now. We don't believe in them in Bethlehem, no way. You go preach a Trinity doctrine and you'll go to hell. That's the reason you got so many women. If the UPC had wised up, they'd get them women out of there and stop ordaining women to preach. That shows that they're in error. God doesn't call women to preach. God ain't never called women to preach. That's a pretty sight, a woman standing out there in the middle of the pond. She can't even keep her dress from down. It's about to float her away. And she's trying to baptize somebody. You know better than that. She ain't got the strength a lot of times to even push a wheelbar, let alone baptize somebody. God didn't intend for nothing like that. Somebody said, well, you know, I've heard him say this in religious movements, especially Pentecostals. They say, now we believe that our women can preach but not baptize. Of all the silly things. God said, you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, but don't you baptize. He said, baptizing them in the name. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to say something else here. Y'all going to wish I'd be quiet before I get shut up here. I might wish I had it too. But you know what? It's like I was telling somebody today. Somebody said, well, such and such said it's all right. As long as we wear middies, that's all right. And I ain't mocking nobody. Now, who has got the right to go around telling somebody as long as they wear middies, it's all right? Come on, folks. Now, let's look at it right square in the face just like it is. Now, you ladies, as long as you wear middies, you're all right. I want to tell you ladies something. As long as you wear middies, you're not all right. The Bible said Christ is your example, and Revelation said his garment was down to his feet. And I'll tell you something else. If I told my men here at Bethlehem that they could wear middies and all of them come to church with middies on, my ladies would get up and leave. Somebody say amen. Why don't I have the right to tell my men they can wear middies? You love Jesus? I come in here with my middies on. And somebody would say, hey, look yonder. Look yonder. Say, you know, Brother Pike, he's lost his mind. Say, what do you mean? Why, he's, look at him. Come on, folks. Now, am I telling the truth? Somebody said, you're acting cute, but I'm getting my porn over, ain't I? I'm getting my porn over. I tell you what, you solemn, you sit there looking so solemn and you get out there with that giggle box going just as quick as you. You think God don't see you and you think you are a real perfect person sitting in here being so holy and so solemn and you ain't going to laugh at nothing. I don't want you to laugh because I'm serious, folks. But you get out there and giggle and go on with your foolishness. God have mercy on your soul. I'm talking about you, lady. You know I'm talking about you and I am talking about you. You ain't that way at all. And I got a feeling you got a little temper on the side too. And if you keep on, the Lord might tell on you sure enough. Sit there hindering the service. The lady that they buried today sat just about where you're sitting. To the best of my memory. My memory's along in there somewhere. You're another one of them ladies that want to play with Bethlehem and play with God's people and play with the minister. We'll see what comes out of it. Like I said, just leave it alone like it has all the rest of it. Now, no one can tell you to wear middies. Ladies, it is wrong for you to wear middies. Your dresses need to be down to your ankles. Somebody said, I don't know whether Brother Pike believes that or not, but now you know that Brother Pike believes that. You need to have your dresses down to your ankles. And if you don't believe in it, at least do it when you come to Bethlehem. At least show me the respect of it. Because I don't want to see your neckness. If I did, I'd be out in the world. Somebody said, I'm just as holy as you are. That has nothing to do with it. Salvation's in the name. Not a matter of you being holy and me being holy. Salvation's in the name. He, our righteousness, when he appears, he's the only righteousness we got. We're talking about being decent. Now, folks, If I say to my men tonight, I say, brethren, cut off all your pants just below your kneecaps. It's all right for you to wear middies. I don't care what nobody says. Some of you ladies and some of you gentlemen are going to feel altogether different. You're going to feel altogether different. Isn't that right? You know what's grinding at some of you? You know this is the truth. And it tears you up. It tears you up because you can't get around it. You know it's the truth. You've got to swallow it down because when you think about it, you think, my God, he's telling the truth. It wouldn't be right. It wouldn't look right. But yet, lady, you want to go around showing your legs. Somebody said, well, I feel different. I don't see anything wrong with men going around in short pants. I'm not talking to devils and I'm not talking about devils. You devils, stay out of it. I'm talking about people of God and I'm talking to people of God. You devils don't care about nothing. You go around streaking and naked and everything else. I'm talking about ordering the house of God, folks. Praise God. You know what I done preached till we broke through here? We might have a revival in the camp meeting now. You know, seriously, that's why that they had meetings back yonder. They'd preach all night long and devils would get so tired they'd leave and go home. And finally the people would get something and then they'd have a meeting. I love you. I appreciate you. But I'm telling you the truth. Now, a lot of times when people go to mock you ladies, and some of these people talk about their middies and they talk about these other things. You take some of them men that take their wives to church. Now listen at me. Some of them ladies that wear the middies, take some of them and say, sister, you say it's all right for you to wear your dress like that. And you kind of mock at us for wearing our long dresses. But I'd like to ask you a question. Does your husband go to church in short pants? Why don't you invite him to go to church Sunday morning with you in some short pants? I don't see where it'll hurt nothing. I don't think it would be as bad with his old hairy looking legs as it is yours as a woman. Why don't you just let him get him some middies too? And why don't y'all just go to church in your middies? She wouldn't like that. As sure as he put on them middies, she'd freeze up on him and she wouldn't go to church with him. Somebody say amen. She wouldn't go to church with him. You know, undertakers. I met undertakers that had more reason about them than some church people. I remember working one time at a place the undertaker told his wife, said, I wouldn't be seen with you like that. She put on her dress. The undertaker told her, said, no, I ain't going out with you like that. And she had to change her dress. And if it's right for women to go half naked, then it's right for men to go half naked. And if it's right for men to go half naked, then it's right to throw the Bible in the ocean and forget about religion. Because all of that is contrary to the Word of God. And if it's not right for a man to run around in short pants, and if it ain't right for the preacher to come to the pulpit in short pants, it ain't right for the women to come to church in short dresses. Not only that, but I'll tell you this. You let a man let his companion wear long dresses for a while and then let somebody come around with their dresses like that and he'll feel embarrassed. Whereas he may never have noticed it before. But he'll feel embarrassed and he can feel the presence of the devil the whole time they're there. It don't make no difference if it's sister-in-law or whether it's daughter-in-law, whatever law it is. So far as the woman's concerned or kindred. He'll be embarrassed and it'll tear him all to pieces and he'll be glad when they get out of there. He might act just as sweet and kind as he can, but he'll be glad when they get out of there. Well, I got to stop somewhere. Folks, we need long dresses. We need to wear long pants. Praise God. And we need to wear clothes that's not form-fitting. We need to know that there's just one God, that's Jesus Christ, and salvation is in one name, that's the name of the Lord, and that it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves us, it's the answer of a good conscience toward that one God by faith and confidence in that one God by being baptized in His name, and then growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, trying to conform to His every desire down to the very intent and impulse of our heart. Now, I've not hollered and screamed at you to be arrogant, but I have tried my best to raise my voice here to get the point over, and it took it to get some devils out of here, and sure enough, they finally left. I feel like that I can close the book. The devils left. And if we run the devils off, then we've had a successful meeting. If you don't run them off, then you give place to them and you've got problems. The next time you come back, they'll multiply. They're like fleas, like roaches. You have to have a good extermination. I love every one of you, and you're precious in my sight. And I'm not screaming at you because I think you're a bunch of ignoramuses. I think you're the most perfect, most beautiful, most wonderful people in the world, right here at Bethlehem. But this goes to a whole lot of people that are not so wonderful and not so beautiful. And some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned in the lake of fire. And they will be. And I want some people to know what I stand for and what I believe, to where they'll quit adding to my words and saying, well, I don't think he does, really. Because I do, really. I am not a Jesus only, except in this one term. The Bible said when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice said, hear ye him, and Elijah disappeared, and Moses disappeared. And the Bible said no one was left but Jesus only. I'm Jesus only right there. I'm Jesus only right there. There was no one left but Jesus only. And as far as I'm concerned, the whole thing is Jesus only, because He's the only thing that's left. Me and you run our course and we run out. And Elijah and Moses run their course and they run out. And everybody else run their course and they run out, and there wasn't nobody left but Jesus only. And I'm glad to latch on to only Jesus. And because of believing that in only Jesus, I've been able to be saved and be something when I was nothing, and have life when I was dying. So then this foolishness about Jesus only, somebody says, He's Jesus only. Somebody said, I'm afraid to testify for God. I'm afraid they'll call me Jesus only. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. You mean to tell me that you're going to let a bunch of silly children, a bunch of people that don't know their left hand from their right, scare you half to death in testifying for God because they're going to holler Jesus only? Let them holler Jesus only. That don't mean nothing. That's no more than a billy goat hollering. That don't mean nothing. As long as you love God and you're doing something for God, that's no more than a billy goat bellering. Let them bellow. Let's live for God and do something for God and quit being foolish, folks, and letting every little thing that comes along uproot us. You testify for God. You stand up for them long dresses. You be a lady. You be glad that you can suffer a little shame and a little reproach for His name. You men that are married to those women in the long dresses, don't put them behind you and run off and try to get in the door before they get there so that somebody won't think they belong to you. And I'll have to be honest with you. I feel like that undertaker did. If I had to walk down the street with some of you in the sack you put on, I'd make you go back home, or I'd get off and leave you to do something. You should at least look like a lady. You know, you take in these long dresses, instead of putting on something lovely and nice, and I don't mean something to get out there, you know, that try to knock somebody's eyes out, but instead of looking nice and ladylike and be a good example, you throw a bag on your little girl and she goes down the street and you can't even hardly find the little girl in it. You put on a sack and you look terrible. Or if you don't do that, you slip on something and you rip it at the top, and you rip it on the arm, and you rip it on the side. Folks, be a lady. Look nice. Represent something. When you go to town, don't go to town looking baggy and sloppy, and that's a good word for it, ain't it? Some folks don't like them country words, sloppy and that kind of thing. You know why I say sloppy? The Bible called the world a bunch of pigs, a bunch of swine. And they look sloppy to me. When they get in there, when they get in their old shorts and all this other stuff and their beer tummy hanging way over like this, you know, and it's sloppy. It looks sloppy. They dye their hair on one side, and then they get to where they don't like that, and then they dye it on the other side. And the first news, they got blonde over here, and red over here, and another color over here, and you can't tell their face from a lizard. They put green on, and I tell you, it's a sloppy mess, sure enough. And if they ever get to sweating, it is a sloppy mess. I was preaching out in Los Angeles, right out in Los, downtown Los Angeles, and I gave an altar call, and just about everybody in the church come to the altar. And they sweated so much that when that stuff started running down over that pancake makeup, it looked like a stream of water running down across the mountain, just cutting round down through there. And that's a sloppy mess. You couldn't tell lipstick from rouge and nothing else when all that stuff gets mixed up together. God beautifies the meek with salvation. You love the Lord. I love you. God bless you. God help you. I'm just telling you the truth, folks. That's all. Not trying to be funny or comical. I'm just trying to be pleasant to get it over in such a way. Using Bible terms all the way. Just trying to get it over to you. Let's love Jesus. Stand for what you stand for. Be thankful. Don't be proud. Be thankful. Be a lady. Be a man. Stand up for what you believe. If your relatives come in, don't let them push you around. Be kind to them. Don't be a more holy than thou and kick them out. Hurt their feelings. But don't let them come in with that old devilish push over your attitude either. Gonna show you they'll come to your house half nude. Be a man. Treat them right. Give them a chance. Let them come. Maybe they fail the first time, the second time. The third time, meet them at the door and say, look, this is enough. You know what I stand for, and now from now on, you come up here, you dress decent, or you know, if you don't want to do that, well, you might better not be coming up here. I say, Brother Pike, would you do that? I certainly would, and I certainly have. And if you don't, you just ain't got the goods. You love them more than God, more than God's word. All right, let's stand together. I've hurt my mother-in-law's feelings. I've hurt my dad-in-law's feelings. I've hurt my mother's feelings, my brother's feelings, my sister's feelings, my sister-in-law's, my brother's sister's, brother-in-law's. I've hurt my relatives, my friends, my wife's, my sons, and my daughters. I've even hurt my own feelings. It's things that I said before I realized I've been hurt my own feelings. So there's a whole lot of things the flesh wants to do. And the first news you know, you done said something to where it's got to conform to it. That's what's wrong with a lot of preachers. They don't say too much because they know they got to do it too. They know the people's going to be watching them. So the less they say, the better off they feel like they are. When they get ready to do something, nobody can't put their finger on them. You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that, do you? No, I know that's a fact. I done been around some of them. I know that's a fact. If they don't draw the line too tight on you, you can't say nothing about them. Well, there's one thing about it. Maybe what I told Terry, I don't know. Maybe that individual's right. Maybe next year's the last of it. And then maybe the Lord was just speaking to Terry, as I told Brother Jerry. It could be that God was just showing Terry that the last chance he has is now. Next year might be his last chance. The Lord might take him out. Something might happen to him. It could be that. You never can tell. But there's one thing for sure and for certain. Folks, we're going to have to live right one way or another. We're going to have to do right. We can shorten our days by disobedience. And we can go around here with these kind of things, you know. I say this in respect to men of God and different ones. It's better to say go ahead and wear your middies if you know they're going naked otherwise. If you can't get them to do no better. But that still don't mean nothing. That don't mean they're going to heaven, going around in that kind of condition. Somebody says, well, I think it would be all right. It might have been all right then. But I'm talking about a new day. I'm talking about knowing the truth now. This is a new day. It might have been all right for that day. God said, Moses, give him a writing of divorcement. That was all right for that day, wasn't it? That was all right. God said, go ahead and do it. God might have said, go ahead and wear your middies. Go on, Balaam. Do whatever you want to. But when Jesus come along, they said, well, Moses said. He said, yeah, but said, that wasn't so from the beginning. God didn't say it. Said Moses said it, but God didn't say it. Folks, this is the beginning here. I'm talking about what was said in the beginning. I stay with this right here because this is what was said in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. This is the beginning. If this says it, this is all right here. And this is the way it was in the beginning. God put them on clothes in the beginning. The Bible said coats. Coats. Okay, let's sing that chorus together. I keep drinking water and drinking water and drinking water. Let's sing the little chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him because he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. How many of you understand, folks, that we have to put forth an effort? You know, it's like a man sitting down starving to death. He says, I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. Maybe he's too lazy to plant a garden. Maybe he's too lazy to chop a roll of corn. Maybe he's too lazy to cook a meal. He just sits there and says, I can't help it. I'm starving to death. I'm starving to death. Like a person, you know, we're bad about getting overweight. I'm overweight myself. We said, well, we just can't help it. We just can't help it. Woe is me. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. That's the reason I'm overweight. Something is wrong with me and something's wrong with you. We eat too much. That's the thing that's wrong with it. Somebody said, well, it ain't that at all. It's a gland trouble. Oh, that's a bunch of foolishness. Talking about gland trouble. It ain't gland trouble. It's appetite trouble. That's what it is. If you think it's gland trouble, you get control of your appetite and see if you don't go down. That's like that fellow that was the fattest fella in the world that weighed 700 pounds. He might have thought he had gland trouble, but when he quit eating so many chickens at one time and loaves of bread, he fell down from about 700 and something pound to 175 pound. Somebody say, I love Jesus. My gland trouble and your gland trouble, it shall fade away mighty quick if we stop eating so much. Let's sing that again now. Say, Brother Pike, you offend me because I'm fat. I'm fat too. Hallelujah, don't offend me a bit. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, a lot of times, folks, we can get greedy. We can get an old spirit of gluttony because we get greedy. We don't want to share with nobody. We don't want to give nothing to nobody. We don't want to help nobody. And we get greedy, and that spirit gets a hold of us. And we get to where that if there's two biscuits left over, we just can't get out of the kitchen unless we eat them two biscuits. We're full, we're stuffed like a tick, and we know we don't need them. But we say, well, that food will just go to waste. I wonder where you think it went to when you put it in your tummy. If that ain't wasting it, I don't know what it is. What is? You use your stomach for a garbage can. That's wasting it and wasting you too. I love him. I love
first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
I'm not mocking at you, folks. I want to help you. When I say talking about gland trouble is a bunch of foolishness, I know you can have gland trouble, but staying fat on gland trouble is a bunch of foolishness. Don't never let no devil tell you that or no doctor tell you that. Don't you never do that. You take anybody that's got what they call gland trouble and set them down and don't feed them nothing else and see if they stay fat off of gland trouble. You just try. If you don't believe I'm telling you right, let them go on about a 25-day fast and see if they stay fat off of gland trouble. Somebody said, well, I just can't stand the fast. I know it. Because your appetite won't let you stand it. It's hard for me to stand it too. There's days when I just can't stand it. Especially on them days that Betty cooks biscuits. It's hard for me to stand it. But I find out the more biscuits I eat, the bigger I get. Just slip your hands up now. Let's start eating something spiritually. Some of you get so fat and full and so miserable that you absolutely can't enjoy a spiritual message. You can't enjoy coming to the house of God. You get so full. You eat so much and stuff yourself so much till you got so much acids and gases And all kind of things wrong in your system until you literally about go out of your mind. Your nerves about drive you out of your mind from the pressures of the ulcers and the different things of your system where the gases just eat the lining out of your stomach, where you just sit around and do nothing and don't help nobody, just eat and drink till you're just literally dying if you keep on your rot. One of the biggest things there is in the day we're living in is cancer. It's eating people's bellies up. It's eating, you know, the Bible said all of your labors for your belly because your belly craves it of you. It's eating people to death because they're not active. Mothers used to have to cut their own wood, poke an old pot, throw the clothes in the pot. No convenience. They stayed strong and healthy. There wasn't too much cancer. There wasn't too much diseases. Them mothers were strong and healthy and husky. Even them big old drunk husky fathers that got drunk, they didn't mess with them women too much. Men used to be men. They worked. They didn't just lounge around, let their systems rot. They worked. They put forth a little effort. And they had healthy bodies. Folks, let's do something for Jesus. Let's do something for Jesus. Let's do something for Jesus. I've taken quite a bit of time tonight, but this is the last night of the camp meeting, and I'll be going off down into Florida. And then when I come back from down there, I don't know whether I'll get to preach to you again or not. Before I go over into Tennessee for a meeting and then have to be over there for a week or so before I come back to preach to you again. So I took a little long tonight. And I preached a little strong tonight. Really not hard. Just good, solid words, constructive, that'll help you if you'll believe the things that I tell you. Submit yourself. Learn to submit yourself. I raise my voice again and again to break some of your spirits. You ought to be ashamed of yourselves that I would have to do such to break your spirit. God have mercy on your soul. He loved you enough to rise up above you and break your spirit to give you a chance to go to heaven. Don't you dare ever get like that again and take a spirit of rebellion. The Lord's liable to kill you for things like that. The Bible said rebellion is the same as witchcrafts. Rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Just to be stubborn and not yield in a service. To sit in the seat of the scornful The Bible said it says idolatry to be stubborn in your spirit and not submit your spirit to the man of God and to the word of God when he raises his voice. It's as idolatry. It's as idolatry. I had a woman one time that did that, and I told her, I said, that's the same as witchcraft and idolatry. She didn't believe it. And then there came a vision, and she was standing by a big open fireplace. She had long hair. And there it was, a witch. You know, hair symbolized glory. A witch was cutting her hair off. The same as witchcraft. The same. A devil is a devil, folks.